Well, good morning and welcome to Shelter Rock. We're glad that you're here with us. As Leslie said, my name is Kevin. I'm the student ministries pastor here at the church, and I hope your summer's going well. We have had a very, very busy summer ourselves. A couple weeks ago, we had our junior high missions trip to New York City. How many of you have junior hires? How many of you had junior hires? How many remember being a junior hire? Okay. It was so fun taking a bunch of squirrely junior hires to New York City. We only lost three, so that was great. If you ever wonder what it's like to be a junior high youth pastor, just imagine yourself in Times Square with like a million people walking around, and there are eight squirrels that you have to find and corral and bring back to their parents. That's pretty much what it is. So, it was really fun. We got to go and work with Christ Tabernacle Church. They have a ministry there that they have a warehouse. We were able to work in the warehouse. We were able to go out to a park and do a feeding with them and just feed people that were coming to the park. We went to the New York City Rescue Mission, which I've been to before, but I didn't realize is the second oldest rescue mission in the whole world. It's been going since like the 1850s, and so that was really cool. We fed about 350 mostly homeless folks, and just to really help our kids learn to get outside of themselves and serve and learn what it means to love people, and so it was great, the conversations we were able to have around that. And then 2 weeks before that, I got back from Cairo, Egypt with our senior high kids. That was incredible as well, probably one of the most impactful trips that we've ever taken. And we got to work with this amazing organization called Wellspring. And Wellspring started 7 years ago, and this year they are taking 50,000 children through their programs all over the Arab world. We got to work at a camp with 300 kids, and we got to do sports with them and talk to them about character things, and just amazing people that run this organization. They have 130 full-time staff, 600 part-time staff, and 1,200 people on a waiting list to work for them. That's crazy. Their vision is that within a year, they're going to reach 500,000 kids. Can you imagine? Incredible stuff. And so we got to do that. It was awesome, and we're looking forward to going back again. We also got to go to an orphanage. We got to visit the largest church in the Arab world. 8,000 people attend this church called Qasr al-Dabara Evangelical Church, and we got to go on a Friday night and be a part of their young people service, and there was over 1,000 young adults and high school kids there, just passionate for Jesus, and it was an honor to speak with them and to really just be inspired by their faith and their passion for Jesus. And so we got camp starting today. We sold out our summer camp that we're doing starting today. So it's been busy. It's been very fruitful and fun. Today we're continuing our year-long journey through the books of Luke and Acts in the thing we're calling Dr. Luke's Travelogue. Luke wrote these two books, and we've just kind of been walking through them through this year. And today we're starting a series called Divine Interruptions. How many of you love being interrupted? Not our favorite thing, right? Like this morning, ironically, I had already prepared my sermon. God is funny like this. I got it all ready, and I ordered my mobile Starbucks. By the way, if you want to know what I like, venti, dark roast, two extra shots. So you can call those in for me anytime. So I ordered it. I back out of my driveway. I start driving, and I hear blip, 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 blip. Flat tire right there. God just laughing at me. You want an interruption? I'll give you an interruption. So I had to pull back into my driveway. I jacked up my car, and I stole my wife's car and came. She Ubered here, so she's here now, and so they made it. But I hate that, right? You're just going about your day, and something happens. Or maybe you're watching your favorite TV show, and the climax of the show is coming, that moment, and you've been waiting for it. You've seen all the previews, and you know something's going to happen, and right when it happens, the doorbell rings, the dogs start barking, and you miss it. Awful, right? Just you're hitting your friend. What happened? Thank goodness for like the rewind now. You can do that and watch it, but it's tough, man. And then there's the worst thing of all. You are driving down the Northern State Parkway. You're in the left lane. All of a sudden, like the Red Sea, it opens before you. And you're clear sailing, and you're just going, and this is beautiful. Everybody's stuck over here, and you're going, and then that one guy That one guy. No signal. No. No signal. No need to get over into your lane. He's fine where he is. He pulls into front of you, right? And he's going like 3 miles under the speed limit, right? And now you're just like, and you can't get around him. Worst feeling ever. You know, it's like the ultimate evil of Satan to test our Christianity right there. Interruptions, right? We don't like when we're interrupted. When I was growing up as a kid, our family, my dad ran summer camps, and so at the end of a long season of running these summer camps, we would take family vacation. And our family vacation was to go tent camping in the Adirondacks. We would go to Bear Mountain, we would canoe all over Cranberry Lake, and we would go hike, and it was so fun. And I had these grand dreams that when I got married, I would take my family camping in the Adirondack. Unfortunately, I found out well down the road of being infatuatedly in love with my wife, who became my wife, that her idea of camping was going to a 4-star hotel instead of a 5-star. She grew up in Mexico City, and I mean, her idea of camping is like the massage is not included in your rental, right? So this past week, we celebrated 21 years of marriage, and that was great. But here's the thing, we've still never been camping together. And I live with this pain. But 18 years ago, we were close. We were so close. I finally talked her into going. I said, please, honey, just give it a try. You'll like it, but there's bugs. I know, you just eat them. It's protein. You'll like it. It's great. You don't even need to get the snack bars. It's great. But she said, okay. So I got so excited. My dream was coming true. And I went to Walmart, and I got all the camping stuff. I got the nice 6-person tent, you know. I got the gas grill. I got the little tanks. I got the water bottles. I got canteens for, like, you know, we had it all. The walking sticks, the bug spray. I got it, everything. I was ready to go. Tarps, the whole nine. So we had this thing, and she said, okay, we'll go. But she had just been invited to be in her friend's wedding in New Jersey. Okay, so our plan was we will drive up. We lived in Virginia at the time. We'll drive up. We'll go. We'll be in the wedding. We will then come back. We will drop off all of our wedding gear, and all of my camping gear was ready to go, and we'll just put it in the car, and we're going to go camping for like a week. It's going to be awesome. And so it was great. We drove up to New Jersey. The wedding was beautiful. It was super fun. And then we went to the reception. Now, I've never been a dancer. It's not that I don't have rhythm. I play drums. I have rhythm. I just was born with two left feet. And also, more importantly, I find it much, much better, a better use of your time and much more entertaining to sit and watch the people that think they can dance, right? The guy who's like, that guy. Like, I just want to sit and watch that guy. That is the best, you know? He's out there, you know, he has no idea. So we're at this wedding reception, and my wife knows I don't dance, but she keeps telling me, we're just sitting there, we're like the only one sitting there, and I'm laughing, and she's like, come on, let's go dance. No, honey, we're not going to dance, you know. But then all of a sudden, my wife's from Mexico, they put on the Latin music, and I look out there, and there's the guy, right? And it's like, my wife knows how to dance this dance, right? And so I'm like, okay, we got to go. So they made that big circle, and they push people in the middle, and they do the thing, and so the guy's out there. And I'm like, honey, you got to go show them how it does. So she put her fruit basket on her head. She went out, she did the whole thing. And it was awesome. And they were like, oh my goodness, you know. And she just, I mean, it was off Dancing with the Stars, amazing. And so she did her dance, and everybody's like, wow. So she starts walking out of the circle towards me. And at that same moment, one of my buddies decides this would be a great time for Kevin to dance. And so he pushes me. And I kind of trip into the middle of the circle. And so I get in, and I'm like, I don't know. And so, you know, cabbage, I don't know what all that stuff is. So I do the dance, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to get out of here. And I turn around, and I see my wife with this look of sheer pain on her face. And she's leaning on two of our friends. And I walk over, and I'm like, was it that bad? Like, I didn't know I danced like I was that guy for a minute. And she goes, Kevin, you just stepped on my toe really hard. She had open-toed shoes, right? Guys, I didn't just step on her toe. I looked down, I cleaned off her whole big toenail. Bam! Just dangling there, waving at everybody. Oh, so brutal. And so it was just, it was horrible. All I can say is that the 6-hour ride home to Virginia, right after this reception, my poor wife is like crying. We're just like, here, eat the Tylenol. And every time I go to make a, like a, get into the right lane, I have to see her foot up there with the gauze on it. And she couldn't walk for 2 weeks. Our camping trip was out the window, gone. We didn't get to go camping. My dreams were dashed. And that tub of camping gear, it's still right in my garage to this day. We've never been camping because our trip got interrupted. But maybe you've had an interruption that actually turned out to be a positive thing, maybe even a good thing. Maybe you were just having dinner when your daughter and her husband called and they gave you the news that they were having a baby and you were going to be grandparents. Or have you ever had the experience where you were driving somewhere but found out that the route you were taking, you got on a detour, or your flight got rerouted or canceled, and you found out later that something bad had happened, and if you had been on that road or if you had got that flight, you would have been in the middle of it, and you look back and you're like, oh my goodness, we were really spared from something bad happening. Or maybe you've had the experience where an interruption actually had a huge impact on the course of your life. Maybe you went on a missions trip and you saw things you never thought you would see, and God awakened something in you, and now you're passionate and you're doing something that's giving you a great sense of fulfillment, and you're making a difference in the world. Or maybe you got a job offer out of the blue and you had to move to another state, and it was all inconvenient, but you met your spouse and your kids are sitting here today because of the interruption that happened in your life. See, sometimes interruptions can actually end up being a blessing in disguise. Sometimes interruptions have major implications, and it causes us to get into situations where we have opportunities for influence and things that we never even dreamed were possible. Today we're going to look at somebody in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with us. And this man had a huge interruption in his life. His life was going one direction, and God interrupted him, and it changed the course of his life. In fact, it didn't just change the course of his life, it changed very much the course of history. That interruption actually had an effect on the fact that you are sitting here this morning. This man had such an interruption that it rippled down through the centuries, and it is impacting us 2,000 years later. If you're looking at one of the Bibles under the seats around the auditorium, you can find it on page 1100. And as you're turning there, let me pray for us. God, thank you that you love us today. Thank you that you are here with us and that you desire to speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word, which is alive, and thank you for your spirit, which can bring it to life inside of us and bring about change. And Father, our prayer is that tomorrow we will be changed. We will be different. We will be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today because we have spent time with you and you have spoken to us through your word. So help us to hear you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 19. It says this: Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go into the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. How many in this room have had your life interrupted by Jesus? I want to tell you that all around this room, there are people who have had their lives impacted by an encounter with Jesus. Maybe you found yourself in a bad place. Maybe your marriage was falling apart. Maybe you had hit rock bottom. Maybe your kids were all over the map. Maybe you were struggling financially. And Jesus came to you in your pit of despair and he lifted you out. Maybe sometimes you think that, well, I'm not at that place. I want to tell you today that Jesus doesn't just come and interrupt our lives when everything is bad. Sometimes Jesus comes and interrupts our lives when everything seems to be going well. Maybe you had the job, you had the success, you had the reputation, you had the money and the fame and the stuff, and God interrupted your comfort to show you the emptiness of the life that you were leading. See, Jesus didn't just come to rescue people that we think are broken. Because often we think brokenness is about, you know, relational dysfunction or lack of stuff. Jesus came to save not just people we think are broken. He came to save people who really are broken. And according to the Bible, that means all of us. All of us are broken. And the answer is not stuff. God had to send Jesus because there had to be a cure for brokenness. And so here's the thing. We were all created for goodness. We were all created with a purpose, but sin brought brokenness into our lives. We all know that we're broken and flawed people. Despite the mask we put on and what we present to other people, when you look in the mirror every day, you know you're not perfect. You know you have flaws. And Jesus came to save us all. Everybody has a story, and everybody's story is unique. I have a story. You have a story. And God has a story. And all stories are different. Every story is a little different. My wife, if you were to hear her story, it's like a made-for-TV movie. It's like ridiculous, the things that were going on in her family when she came to know Jesus. I mean, like there was like corruption, and there was like police chases, and there was people wearing disguises. I'm not kidding you, okay? Like, it was crazy. And I remember, you know, like, I'm just this, like, little kid who grew up in church. And, like, I didn't, you know, I smoked cigarettes for a week once. And I thought I was going to hell for sure. And I used to go to, like, youth rallies. And I'd hear these guys preaching. And they're like, man, you know, just all tatted up and just, like, crazy and biker gang. They're like, yeah, I killed 8 people. You know, I used to be a drug dealer. And then Jesus saved me. And I'm like, wow, maybe I need to go be a drug dealer and kill people so Jesus can save me, you know. I was like, and it hit me one day. No, that's their story. You have a story. And somebody told me once, Kevin, not one of those guys wouldn't trade you any day for the story that you have. God has given you a story and preserved you. But it's not about whether how bad you were or how good you are. At the end of the day, we are all broken people. And at some point, we have to come to a personal relationship with Jesus, recognizing our own emptiness and our own sin and asking Jesus to come into our lives. And so Jesus comes, and the story that we just read is Saul's story. This is his story, and it's a dramatic story. Not every story is so dramatic, but this is his story. So let's see what God wants to say to us through this. First of all, let's begin in verse 15 when it says that God spoke to Ananias, and he told Ananias that he has chosen Saul as the person to not only reach the Jewish people who were the first people coming to Christ, but that he was going to use him to reach out beyond that into the Gentile world. See, God had always had a plan to save all people. It was always about the whole world. And God chose Abraham in the Old Testament and said, through your family, I'm going to bring salvation to my world. But the problem throughout the Old Testament and the history of the Israelite people is they constantly forgot their mission and thought God only liked them. And God sent Jesus to say, I'm finally going to make it clear that I am for the whole world. And Jesus came as the true Israelite. He was born into Abraham's family. And Jesus came and said, no, this thing is for everybody. Everybody is welcome in God's kingdom. And God says to Ananias that he's going to use Saul as the main person who takes the gospel beyond just the Jewish people out into the greater world of the Gentiles. And I want you to know that God is still in the business of reclaiming his world. He is still in the business of doing that. And I want you to know that God has a purpose for your life in redeeming his world. God has a purpose for your life. And the way that you discover your purpose is by entering into a relationship with the God who made you. The only way you can find out the reason you were created is to know your creator. And God, because of sin, we were separated, but Jesus came to bring us back into relationship with God, our Creator, our Father. And so the starting point for discovering your purpose in life is to get into a relationship with God. And God made that possible through the person of Jesus. And so here's Saul, and here's what happens to him. He's going along, he's living his life, and God had to push pause on Saul's plans. He was a man on a mission. He was on the go. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was about. Everything was going good for Saul. He was a man who was doing what he thought was the right thing to do, and he was doing it to the best of his ability. He was out there, and he was standing up in his mind for God. And these people, these Christians, were against God. They were doing things that were wrong, and he was going to be God's number one man. He was going to be God's hitman, and he was going to go get these guys, and he was charismatic, and he had the ability to influence people, and he was becoming successful, and he's climbing the ladder among the religious elite, and he had status, and he's able to convince his bosses to give him these warrants and to go execute these search warrants and to arrest these Christians. He was an influencer. He was passionate about what he was doing, and he had great intentions. He was persecuting the church, thinking he was doing what God wanted him to do. But God has to slam the brakes on Saul's life. And he knocks him down and he blinds him. And Saul is stopped in his tracks. And God makes it clear that good intentions are not enough. There's the famous saying, as they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Some people think, well, I'm just a good person. I've got good intentions. I'm trying to do the right thing. So was Saul. But you can do all have the best intentions and do all the right things on the wrong team, and you will still lose. And everything you will have done will have been a waste and worthless. Proverbs 16:25 says this: there is a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Maybe that's you today. Maybe for you, you find yourself in the throes of success. Everything's going good. The money's flowing. But maybe God today is trying to push pause on your life and your plans to show you the emptiness of what you're really living for. And he's asking you to listen to him, to allow him to push pause on your life so that you can reevaluate and understand what truly matters. See, some of the stories in this room are of God slamming the brakes on in these dramatic pauses. Some of us, God has just been gently after us. He's been pursuing us, and it's been a gentle pause. Yeah, maybe you had to have a dramatic kind of encounter with Jesus, and because God knew that you were headed down a destructive path and you were going to hurt people. But maybe what you're doing isn't necessarily hurting people, but maybe you're missing out on the fullness of life that God wants for you. And today, you have to make a choice. God wants you to listen to him. Maybe today you hear God's still small voice whispering to you. Maybe God is shouting to you through some pain in your life or things that are going on. I want to encourage you today, don't ignore the interruption. God is kind of trying to get your attention. The next thing that happened to Saul is that God revealed himself to Saul in the person of Jesus. It says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. I want you to know that God didn't just disrupt Saul's journey to frustrate him and cause him pain. He didn't knock him down and just to leave him down. He knocked him down because he had to show him Jesus. Saul had to understand who he was fighting against. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And it's very possible Saul was a spiritual man, a religious man, and I'm sure he knew something crazy is going on right now, something supernatural. And this light flashes, and he's blinded, and maybe he was thinking it was an angel, or maybe even God. But this, think about Saul for a minute. This would have been shocking news to him to hear that he was actually fighting against God. In his mind, he was fighting for God. He was fighting to put this Jesus and his followers out because they were against God, and God has to wake him up and show him, no, you are not fighting against these people who are against me. You are fighting against people who I am doing something with. You're fighting on the wrong team. And he made it clear to him what Jesus had said during his life, that whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. It's important to recognize in our lives that there are sins of commission, things that we do that are wrong, but there are also sins of omission, things that we are supposed to do that we leave undone. And so there, you may be looking at your life saying, well, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm just, that's fine. But the New Testament says, for him who knows to do right, that God shows you something you're supposed to do and you don't do it, for you, it's a sin. So there are things maybe that you aren't necessarily doing wrong, but that you are not doing because you're so preoccupied with yourself that you are missing out on the mission that God has for you to make an impact in this world. And so God interrupts Saul's life, and he interrupts our lives, not to ruin our lives, but to reveal to us our true purpose, to help us understand why God made us. And that begins, as I said, by having a relationship with Jesus, by making Jesus the center of your life, by orienting your life around Jesus, by getting into alignment with Jesus. And when you get into alignment with Jesus, the rest of your life will fall into place. So maybe today you hear God calling you like he did Saul, Saul, Mike, Mike, Joy, Joy. Maybe he's calling you today and he's saying, I want to explain to you, I want to reveal to you your real purpose. And that begins by entering into a relationship with Jesus and allowing him to lead your life. The next thing that happened is that God told Saul some of the plan. Notice that Saul is not told everything all at once. God simply gives him the next step to take. He says, just go into the city and wait for further instructions. And he couldn't go there by himself. He was blind. He needed other people to help him get there. But God wasn't going to just tell him the whole thing. In fact, later in his life, when Saul realized, I wonder if God would have told him the whole thing up front, if he would have really responded. Sometimes if God tells you the whole thing, it'll blow your mind in a good way or a bad way. And he just says, listen, will you just take the next step? Just trust me. Later in Saul's life, when he became the Apostle Paul, he would write these words, we live by faith and not by sight. And I bet you this encounter was in his mind when he wrote these words. Because literally, he was not able to walk by sight. He had to walk by faith. And this was the beginning of Saul's journey. It started with this encounter with Jesus, and he had to learn to walk by faith, listening to the voice of God. God had to shut his eyes to his own plans so he could hear God's plans, so he could reveal to him what he was all about. It's also true for us, isn't it? That often God is just asking us to take the next small step of obedience before he will reveal to us the next thing. I don't know about you. I don't know how your experience has been. But for me, I have no idea what the future holds. I have no idea what. I just know that today Jesus asked me to do this and I try my best to do it. And then tomorrow he'll show me a little bit more. And I don't always see it. Sometimes I miss it. It's usually only in hindsight that we're able to look back and say, wow, okay, now I see why God was doing that, right? But in this moment, God simply asks Saul to take a small step of obedience to trust him. And so Saul obeys and he goes to the city. And then the next thing that happens is God provides people for Saul. So here's Saul. He's blind. He's confused. He's fasting. He's praying. He's just waiting. And the only thing he knows is that this Jesus has really messed up my life. He has messed up my plans. But there is no ignoring that he just revealed himself to me. And so he's there and he has a lot of questions. I don't know about you, but maybe you found yourself when Jesus called you and you found yourself saying, Jesus, I have no idea what you're doing. But I believe you are who you said you are, and I feel that you've called me to do this, and I know you told me to trust you, and so here I am. And what does God do for Saul? What he so often does for us, he just brings people into his life. He brings people into his life because we aren't meant to do this journey alone. And the first person that God brings into Saul's life is a guy named Ananias. And we don't know a ton about Ananias, just a few little trivia facts. We know that he was a Jew who had accepted the good news of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. We know he had a good reputation. And all we know is that while Saul was over there going through this crisis, and he's having this blindness across town, God is speaking to another one of his followers. And God is often orchestrating things that we have no idea that he's orchestrating. And so here's Ananias, and he's just going about his daily life. He's just an ordinary guy. And God comes to him, maybe while he's praying, and says, Ananias, I want you to go across town. There's a guy named Saul over there, and I want you to go hang out with him and pray for him and minister to him. And Ananias says, wait, I know this guy. He just came here to, kill us. You want me to go hey, I'd like to have lunch with you? What? Are you crazy? God, are you sure you got the right guy? Maybe it's not Straight Street. Maybe it's Crooked Street. Maybe that's where you want to, maybe it's not Saul. Maybe you met somebody else. No, God says, no. Saul is the one. And yes, it's the same guy that you're thinking about. But listen, I have a plan for that guy's life, and I want to use you to help him discover that plan. And we can just hear Ananias saying, me? Why me? I'm a nobody. I don't have the resume. I don't know. I don't have a lot of experience. I'm kind of, why don't you pick one of the big disciples? Pick one of those guys. Get Peter. He'll do it. Just go get that. He's got the resume. He's got the thing. God says, no, it's Ananias. I want to use you. Little old you. I want you to know that when God interrupts your life, he will often ask you to be a source of interruption for somebody else. God will ask you to be a part of interrupting other people. That's how the gospel works. So God interrupts your life and you become a follower of Jesus. And then God says, I want you to start interrupting other people's lives. I'm going to use you in their story. At the Global Leadership Summit this past week, I was at one of the booths here and I was visiting a lady named Ida. She has a ministry that she goes called Take Heart. She works in Egypt, Iraq, and Syria. She goes there every 3 months. She travels. She was just in Iraq a couple weeks ago. Iraq, yeah, that place. She goes to Syria. She says, so while we're talking, she's like, yeah, I feel like God got a hold of my heart, and I feel like God wants me to go into these places and be a source of encouragement and hope for these people that are suffering persecution. And so she goes. ISIS is in Syria, guys. That's hopefully they're out now. But that's where they're at. And they're trying to kill the Christians. And she's going in saying, I feel called to go. And so she says, we went all these places. And she goes, we went into the house of Ananias. She's saying in Arabic, Ananias. And she can't quite figure out the word. And I said, Ananias? And she goes, yeah, Ananias. I went to his house. It's still there. And she goes, we got to go in there. And I said, I'm actually preaching on Ananias on Sunday and this whole thing. She goes, oh, let me show you my pictures from his house. And so she showed me these pictures. And this is a video of them walking down. They've kind of converted this room into a little chapel now. And this is where they think he was potentially sitting and praying when God called him to go and minister to Saul. And I was thinking, how crazy is this right now? Ida had her life interrupted by Jesus, and she's going into a place where they are trying to kill off Christians. In fact, listen to this, it's the same place they were trying to kill Christians, that Saul was going to kill Christians. Here they are, 2,000 years later, and they still can't kill the Christians. Okay? And Ida is there saying, just like Saul, or just like Ananias, I want to go and I want to be a part of God's story. She's not afraid. And I want you to know that the light of Jesus is not going to get snuffed out. God is advancing. His kingdom is advancing. And at the end of this passage, we read again how God brought other people into Saul's life. He went and he hung out with the disciples in Damascus, and God connected him to community. Saul understood that we are not created to do this journey alone. We are created for community. We need to be in relationships. He meets Barnabas. His name means encouragement. And he introduces him to the apostles. And Saul learns that we have to live life in community. So God gives us other people to help us on this journey. The next thing that happened is that God opened Saul's eyes to see the true picture. As Ananias prayed for Saul, it says something like scales fell from his eyes. And he was able to see again, but I guarantee you, he saw the world very differently than he did 3 days before. God gave him a new vision. God gives him a clear vision of what's really going on. He goes from seeing Jesus as this blasphemous rebel leading God's people away to seeing him as the risen Messiah that had been promised to his forefather Abraham. He goes from seeing the church as a problem to being eliminated to being the answer and the hope for the world. He goes from trying to kill the church to becoming its greatest champion. He goes from seeing followers of Jesus as people that he wanted to persecute and kill to people worthy of sacrificial love. And he himself was able to suffer persecution and even give his life defending them and standing up for the cause of Christ. He saw the world very differently after this day. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you're going to see the world differently. You're going to see your life differently. You're going to see people differently. And you're going to understand that God connects you into community and he gives you a place of belonging. And it's in that community that we find out that God has a part for us to play in the story that he is telling. God wants to use your life to redeem this world for his purposes. And it says that Saul got baptized. Baptism was a public direct declaration, it still is, of standing up and saying, I have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm a new person. I'm part of God's new work. I am proud and publicly saying, I will identify with Jesus. In fact, we would love to invite you, if you haven't heard, next Sunday, we're having our beach baptisms, and we're all going to go, and there's going to be people, if you haven't been baptized, contact us about getting baptized as an adult. We'd love to take you and be a part of that. We're going to go out, and we're just going to celebrate what Jesus does in lives when he gets a hold of us. And so if you want to get baptized, let us know. If you've been baptized, come out. We're going to do it right down at the beach, right? But baptism isn't just about saying what Jesus has done for us. Throughout church history, it has also been one of the defining marks to say that we belong to the church. And Paul, later in his life, rightly said, we are the body of Christ. That we belong not just this way, but we belong to the body of Christ on earth, the church. And so we belong in community. It's where we find our place to belong. And lastly, this one, God filled Saul with power. God had a big job for Saul to do. He had a big task for him to do. And Saul was a great leader. He had a lot of natural abilities. He had charisma. He had a lot of natural talents and influence. He had all these kinds of things. But the thing that God was calling him to do was so much bigger than his natural abilities could carry him. I want you to know that when God opens your eyes and he shows you the bigness of his vision for the world, and he shows you your part in that vision, it will scare the pants off you. It will be bigger than you can handle on your own. If you can do it on your own, it's probably not from God. And so God shows you, here's what I want you to be a part of it. And you're going to go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. That's really big. And he says, you're right, you can't. So here's what I'm going to do for you. This is my plan. This is my purpose. You are my person to do this. And I'm going to have you do this not in your own strength. I'm going to give you my power to do it. And so it says that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming alive inside of us, animating our lives so that we can do more than we could do in the natural. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us to do more than we could do on our own. You want to fulfill God's purpose in your life? You need God's power. And we see over and over again in Acts and throughout the New Testament that this idea of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time deal. Maybe you've been here before and I've explained it this way. When you come to faith, it's like a stove and the pilot light is lit. You're alive. It's there, right? But you can look at a stove all day long and have no idea anything's going on until somebody does what? They push in the knob, they turn it, click, 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 and the fire comes out. Now it can be used for something. If you want to be used for God's purposes, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow God to fill you over and over again. It's not a one-time thing. And so Maybe today you're saying, I just need a fresh touch from God. I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. At the end of our service today, I want to invite you to come down. We have people that would just love to join you and pray and believe that God is going to strengthen you and give you His Holy Spirit afresh today so that you can fulfill God's plans with your life. As I closed, I mentioned a little bit ago that the only way you can discover your purpose in life is by having a relationship with the person of Jesus. If you've never in your life entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you've been like Saul, just living for yourself, living for your plans, today God is trying to interrupt your life and say, I have a plan for your life that's so much greater, so much bigger than you could even do on your own. And you realize today, I've been living for myself. Today God's giving you an opportunity to make a decision to allow Him to be the leader of your life, to invite Him to be your Savior and your Lord. If that's you, I'm going to say a simple little prayer. These words aren't magic. There's nothing crazy special about them. They're just simply an expression of your heart. They're just an expression of your heart's desire to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. If you're here and you've never done that and you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior today, I'm going to pray, and you just pray right where you're at in your seat along with me. Say something like this in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for loving me. I thank You that You have great plans for Your world. I thank You that You have a purpose for my life and a part for me to play in Your good work. I thank You for sending Jesus, Your one and only Son, to show me the extent of Your love for me and to lead me into a right relationship with You so that I could find peace and I could find my place and I could experience true and everlasting life. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank You that You overcame sin and death and that You rose from the dead. And today, I accept Your forgiveness and I accept Your invitation to join You on this walk of life. Fill me with hope and peace and joy and purpose and meaning, and help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.